4, verse number 28. Daniel 4, 28. The Bible says this, "All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee.'" Let me give you a little side note. Anything you have that you think you earned, God could take it from you whenever he wanted to. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Is that me? I'm talking about a voice coming down from heaven. You better hope it don't sound like that. I'm gonna be very disappointed if it sounds like that. Very disappointed. If it sounds like me. Woo! You better hope not. What am I gonna say? It's not what I signed up for. I've been told I'm angelic, but that's a little too much. You had your mic on, I think. That's all right. That's all right. We're all family here, right? Hope so. All right, let's restart. I won't make you restart. Let's look at verse number 34. "So at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar," so he's telling us this, which is really amazing, "lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?' At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now notice this wonderful verse. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." Here it is. "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the humbling hand of Almighty God. I know today that every single person in this building, including me, we all have a pride problem. I believe that most of us have not served you the way we could if we could get rid of our pride. Father, I think we have a pride epidemic in our culture, in our country, and it's been that way since the fall. But we thank you, Lord, that those that walk in pride, you are able to abase, to make low, to humble. So I pray today that you'd help us to leave a humbled people. May we learn from the Word of God the evil of pride and the glory of humility. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 6, "These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, they are an abomination unto him." First of all, a proud look. We talk a lot about what God loves. Amen. And God loves prideful people. He loves sinners, doesn't he? but he hates our pride. Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down on a cross to make prideful people humble. He died for sinners, and it was chiefly pride that put Jesus on the cross. It has been said, and I think rightfully so, that pride is the root of all sin. Now, I'm not a very smart person. The last time I checked, if you can get something at the root, then you can get the fruit. If you can cut the head off the snake, you can immobilize it. The head of the snake of all of our sin, of all of our problems, of all of our issues, is our stinking pride. And we must, as Christians, get rid of it. And the Bible is full of prideful people being humble. And I'd like to report to you this morning that when God humbles us, it is His grace and His mercy that He would do that. The wrath of God upon our lives would be for Him to allow us to go on our prideful, merry, arrogant ways. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter one time to a young man asking for his counsel. And he said, always remember this, pride will cost you more than hunger, thirst, or cold. I have that up in my study. It stares at me from across my study. Every time I look up, I see that quote. Pride will cost you more than hunger, thirst, and cold. I have an announcement to make. I am an arrogant man. Prideful. I think I'm somebody. I think I've got it figured out. I think I'm awesome. I got a pride problem. You know what I do sometimes? I pout. You know why I pout? Because I'm an arrogant fool. I'm a punk. Sometimes I strut. You know why I strut? Because I'm full of myself. I've got a pride problem. Spurgeon said, everywhere I go, this pride gets in my ear, gets in my heart, sneaks up on me, comes with me everywhere I go. And God has been trying, He's been successfully doing it, for the past 7 years to get me to quit being such a prideful punk. And He is good at it. And every single day, I thank God for His humbling hand. That He has chosen to condescend and to humble an arrogant, prideful fool such as I am. Every single problem that has ever existed in that pew that's had a problem with somebody sitting in that pew has been because of pride. If there's somebody in here today that you won't speak to, that you don't like, that you have a problem with, the problem is not with them. The problem is with you. Pride is our problem. America's biggest problem is we think we've got it figured out. We're arrogant. We're prideful. I think of the Roman Empire, how powerful it was, how glorious it seemed to be. Pride turned it into a ruin, and now we visit its ruins. Had you told those people during the time, the reign of the Roman Empire, that one day Christians would visit the ruins of this great empire, they would have laughed you to scorn. God does not fool, does not handle, does not deal with pride. Unless he's humbling it. Satan waged a war on heaven because of pride. Pride is our biggest issue. Pride is our biggest problem. There are people not here today because of pride. You know what pride likes to do? Blame other people. From the beginning, since the fall, since Adam and Eve fell into sin, why did they fall? Pride. Eve wanted to be as wise as God. It looked good to Eve. She made a prideful choice. And I believe in heaven, every single one of us will regret every single prideful decision that we made. The great 18th century preacher Charles Simon once remarked, it stuck in my head. He said, you could walk from one end of heaven to the other. You'd never hear one voice of self-exaltation. You'd never hear one prideful word. In heaven, they've all been humbled up there. The biggest problem we have today is who you look in, who you see in the mirror when you wake up in the morning. Now, that's not a popular message, and I could care less because it's true. I know for a fact that my biggest problem is me. You got problems? It's your pride. We must deal with it today. God could use this church to reach this community if we check our ego at the door. God's not interested in crowds. God's not interested in success by their standards. He's interested in character. He's interested in people that will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and do as He says. That's it. He don't care if it's three or four. As a matter of fact, He took 12 and changed the world. He had to humble them all the way. God will use you if you're humble, if you're lowly. Now, in this text, we see the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. And this is during the Babylonian captivity of Israel and around the 6th century B.C. Nebuchadnezzar is the emperor of Babylon. He's the most powerful man on the planet. He's the emperor. The president of the United States could not shake a stick at the amount of power that Nebuchadnezzar had. He could pretty much go anywhere he wanted, do anything he wanted. His empire was unchecked and undefeated up to this point in history. Of course, it's gone now. Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt. That's what gave him the power that he had. You got to beat the best to be the best. And so he laid waste and defeated Egypt in many battles, caused Egypt to surrender and pledge fealty to him. That was the second most powerful kingdom in the world at the time because of Nebuchadnezzar. So he decides that once he's done with Egypt, he's going to turn his power, his strength upon the lush lands of a place called Judah, of Israel. And so he does. And so the first wave of Judah's exile is about 605 B.C., followed by an exile of about 10,000 more, which is where we get the book of Ezekiel, and about 597 B.C. And then about 9-10 years later, about 586 B.C., he leads finally in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar does not like Israel's God. He don't like it. Because Israel's God claims to be king of the universe, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to be king of the universe. He doesn't like that as long as Israel's God has a people, then someone is going to refuse to bow before him. The reason that swamp of filth in Washington, D.C. wants to get rid of Christianity is because as long as there is Christianity, there will be liberty, there will be virtue, and there will be a people who will not bow to their power. And they know it. It's been going on for a long time. And they wage wars on you in different ways. And you need to wake up to that, by the way. People that want power have always hated Jehovah God. Always hated it. Nebuchadnezzar cannot stand. He said, I'm just going to get rid of this temple. I'm going to desecrate it. I'm going to get rid of it. I hate that stuff. And so he selects a few of the higher-ups in Israel to serve his government. One of them, a very educated young man named Daniel. He did not know what he was getting into in selecting Daniel, possibly the most devoted person to Jehovah God in the kingdom. That's just like God, isn't it? And God's going to use Daniel in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And God, listen, God is going to do, has already done, one of the most amazing things in the Bible. He is going to take the most powerful political person on the planet, the most powerful king on the planet that hates his guts. He's going to humble him and turn him into a worshiper. God can do that. He's done that to this Nebuchadnezzar. And he's done that to all the Nebuchadnezzars I see sitting before me, perhaps. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 1, already he's having trouble with Daniel. Daniel says, I'm not going to eat of the king's meat. I'm going to do something else. Ooh, courage, bravery. Chapter number 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has a funny dream, guess who answers it? Guess who interprets it? Daniel. And Daniel says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you know who gave me this interpretation? Nebuchadnezzar said, who? God. And Nebuchadnezzar don't like that word. That means his authority is limited. He says, God. Yes, God. The God that you desecrated. The God that you hate has interpreted your dream. Nebuchadnezzar gets a little interested, but he gets a little mad. Daniel's not in the kingdom at the time, but in chapter number 3, he says, okay, you'll interpret my dream, I tell you what, I am king. He builds a ginormous statue of himself and commands every single one of his constituents to bow before it, including those three Hebrew boys that were there. You know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, they said, nope, we're not going to bow. And so they take him. He said, all right, you're not going to bow. I'm not shocked. Bunch of Israeli Yahweh worshipers. You don't bow to me. I get it. We'll just throw you in the fiery furnace. I'm getting rid of them. I don't care about their service. I got Daniel. I'll just keep him. But I'm getting rid of those three. That annoys me. So they throw him in the fiery furnace, and you know the story, don't you? It doesn't work because God gets down in the furnace and protects those boys. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fiery furnace, and he sees the Son of God. Now he's very interested in what is going on. So in chapter number 4, God says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, I've shown you what courage and faith is through Daniel and these boys. I've shown you what my power is. I can interpret your dreams. And he comes to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 4 with a very unique dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreams this in chapter number 4. He sees a big, magnificent tree, and he sees an angel, a watcher or a holy one, that says that this tree will be reduced to a stump, and a man's heart will be changed to the heart of a beast. Nebuchadnezzar says, I know who I've got to call to help me interpret this. Would you look at verse number 17 of chapter number 4? Would you look at the point of the dream? Here's the point. Here's what God is showing Nebuchadnezzar. This is very, very important, needed, powerful, will change your life. Here's what he says in verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the lip... Now notice God's language. This is my decree, my people's decree. He's using kingly language on purpose. And Nebuchadnezzar, you are not king. Let me tell you something. Here's what God is saying to you this morning. You are not the center of the universe. You are not captain of your own ship. You are not king. Do you believe that? He says this, verse 17 of chapter 4. To the intent that the living may know, look at the language, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to show you who the king is. I'm going to show you who the Most High is. And then he brings Daniel in, and Daniel tells him in chapter 4, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this does not bode well for your kingdom. He says, that tree is your kingdom. God's going to reduce it to a stump. He says, that person that's going to be changed to a beast, that's you. God's about to humble you, Nebuchadnezzar, and you can do nothing to stop him. And the first lesson that we learn from this humbling, the first thing that we do, and by the way, let me tell you something very beautiful, wonderful, awesome, amazing about this passage. Guess who's telling us this? He's testifying. You know who's telling us this? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Would you look at it? Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He's changed. Amen? Peace. You've waged war on the world, and now you're wanting to spread peace. What's happened to you, Nebuchadnezzar? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I did not think that Nebuchadnezzar would be a man that would fit the Sermon on the Mount. What? God has worked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God has changed Nebuchadnezzar's life. He can do that. First thing you got to understand, though, if you're going to get your pride fixed, is God hates it. I've already talked about it. God absolutely despises pride. He will not fool with it unless he is humbling it. The verse, the word is found in verse number 37. Nebuchadnezzar says, that walk in pride, he is able to abase. The word means self-exaltation. Satan began pride. It was pride that took root in his heart when he said, I will be like the Most High. That was the beginning of evil. I want you to think about all the death, all the destruction that has happened in these 6 to 10,000 years of human history. All the suffering, all the evil, all of that began with pride. That's how much God hates it. There is a place right now called hell, which is separation from God. The worst place you can go. And by the way, it is a real place that every single person that tragically rejects the grace of God will go to. That place is an eternal shout that God hates pride. That His name is worthy and only His name. God cannot stand it. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel, who had been subject to these powers, he gives us an illustration. He likens the king of Tyre, an arrogant king of the day, to Satan. And he gives us a lot of insight into the arrogance and the pride that caused Satan's rebellion. And guess what? You and I have joined that rebellion. Have you not? There's no one in here today. Everybody listen to me. I won't be long. That's most of my sermon. I just have a few more points. There is no one in here today that has not joined this ridiculous rebellion against the Creator God. No one. Every single one of us have done things we should not do, and we know it. We live in a country that teaches you can have it your way. Have it your way. You're the self-made man. Would you look at verse 28 of chapter 4? Verse 29, excuse me. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, this is America. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Look at me. I built it. My majesty. My kingdom. Mine, mine, mine. They come out of the womb. They're not 2 and 3 years old. And they will wage war on you if you try to take what they think is theirs. That's the human condition. Me, mine, mine. Grasp, grasp, take, take. And wisdom tells us the more you take, the more that you die on the inside. Pride kills you. It's a scourge upon humanity. This country is murdering children in the womb because they don't want them. Pride. Pride will send us whole to the depths of destruction. I want to let you in on something. Pride did not win at the cross. Jesus did. And every knee shall bow to Him. And Satan shall be eternally cast out and destroyed. And humility shall win. Pride will damn us all. It will kill us all. You know what month this is, don't you? In your God-forsaken country. You say, why are you being so hard on America? That's what preachers have been doing, you know, for like 250 years. I'm supposed to call them out. You ought to read them revolutionary preachers. They weren't playing games. Amen? And lest you think that I'm being arrogant this morning, there's a difference. And some of y'all get mad at me. I could care a less. I'm going to tell it to you. I don't care. There's a difference in arrogance and boldness. They did the same thing to Timothy. And Paul said, you don't let them despise your youth. You be bold. You preach the word. If you can't submit yourselves to your pastors and to your preachers, then that's your fault. Amen? What happened to pastoral authority? What happened to authority, period? I've been teaching in school now for 2 years. You know what the kids at the school think? That they're in charge. Like, what are y'all talking about? You're not in charge. What happened to authority? Some of y'all, you know, household today in America, the few households that we have left, we run households like they're democracies. Everybody gets a vote. Nonsense. Hogwash. I was raised in a joint dictatorship. And by the way, we laugh and we giggle, but thank God. Boy, if you left me in charge, I wouldn't be here today. Be in a ditch somewhere. And guess what a lot of them are? Because they were raised in democracies and never taught authority. And this country has lost authority. This country has lost respect and honor and duty. I want you, what if I took that flag right there and just laid it on the ground and began to step on it? Some of y'all would have problems, wouldn't you? Good. Why? Because you respect it. Why? Because of what it represents. There has to be authority in the life of a human, or we will dwindle and we will die. That's our problem today. We got a bunch of Nebuchadnezzar strutting around thinking that we got it figured out and we're going to hell in a handbasket. We need God to humble us, to cast us down. Me and Melody's father, my father-in-law, have a lot of conversations. He's a very wise man, Brother Tim Whitaker. And he tells me all the time, he says, Brother Austin, we got too much luxury. We got too much luxury, too much convenience. When he first said that, I thought, and as I thought about it, boy, he's on to it. He says, we're too soft. Soft. I sure am glad that this is not the generation facing Adolf Hitler. Someone had to land on that beach. Talk about bravery. Why would they do that? Because they love something bigger than them. Humility. Pride has killed the family. And when the family goes, society goes. We got to get back to humility. Y'all with me? Amen? Y'all agree? We got to get back to humility. God hates pride. Secondly, let's be a little sweeter. God graciously humbles the proud. God comes to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I'm not doing this. I'm going to humble you. He says, here's what's going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to make you eat grass. I want you to imagine that if you looked on the news today, it'd be a good thing, by the way. This would be a good thing. If you looked on the news today and you saw out there on the White House lawn, President Joe Biden like a chicken plucking out of the grass. Wouldn't that be a humbling sight? Do him some good, wouldn't it? Do him some good. That'd be quite, it'd make the news. Quite a humbling sight. To eat grass in the field like a cow, to get out there and graze in the field. Now we think that this is where a lot of the legends of lycans and werewolves come from. Nebuchadnezzar literally grew nails out and his beard grew wild and his hair, and he literally looked like an animal, like a beast. God had humbled him. He lived out there for about a year like an animal, like a beast, the king. The most powerful person in the world, grazing in the field like a beast. God was showing him something. And Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. Would you look at verse number 7? If you look at verse number 17b, verse number 25b, and verse number 32b, three times, I won't read it to you, but three times, God says to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm doing this so that you will know that the Most High, the Most High, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, that I am in charge, not you. Now, to the Christian, that is a sweet truth. But you know, a lot of people have a problem with that truth. As a matter of fact, think of two very popular, famous people that you probably know about. Brad Pitt and Oprah Winfrey, right? Two big names, right? Both of them know the gospel. Both of them have been around Christians. Both of them rejected God for the same reason. And they said it. Here's what it is. They said, I can never worship a God that desires to be worshiped. I can never worship a God, period. They rejected it because they thought, I can't give homage to a God. I'm not going to do that. But if God does not require worship, then he's not God. But pride will always disconnect you from God. And that's why he has to humble you. The Greeks, the Jews, the Romans, they did not understand what? What did they not get? They loved the Sermon on the Mount. What did they not get? The cross. Whoa, a conqueror on a cross? What? You gotta be kidding me. That's what the Athenians said to Paul. You mean he on a cross? Come on. What is this babbler talking about? A conqueror on a cross. He's a fool. God has made that the wisdom of God because it was the way that humility conquered pride. And Satan never saw the cross coming. He didn't get it. And God actually used Satan in getting Jesus to the cross. This is a nerdy example, okay? But I'm going to give it to you anyway because I want to. It's nerdy. I'm a nerd, all right? There is a character in a story, perhaps you've seen the movies, you know what I'm going to talk about, called Lord of the Rings. And the whole time you watch it, now you got to destroy this ring. And this ring was made by a prideful person to control other people. That's what it's about. He made this ring because he wants power and authority and control. Of course, he loses the ring. The ring's trying to get back to him. If he gets that ring, he, a picture of Satan, is going to have power over all of existence. And the whole time you're watching, there's two really cool characters. One of them is called Aragorn. He is awesome. He's handsome, and he's got a big sword, and he's tough, and he's experienced. Like, yeah, that's the guy. He's going to destroy the ring. That's the guy. And then you've got Legolas. Like, he's the elf, and he's super handsome and tall, and he's got a bow and arrow, and he shoots that thing real fast. Right? When I was growing up, we used to go in the woods. It's like, I want to be Aragorn and Zane. You can be Legolas. Or we're going to fight, or we're going to destroy the ring. Then you watch the movie, and you're like, why are you having the 3-foot little hobbit dudes destroy the ring? What? Nobody wants to be Bilbo. I want to be Aragorn. I want to be the strapped dude. I don't want to be Bilbo. Frodo. These little 3-foot guys that live in a hole and eat cheese. But the message is powerful. And Tolkien, by the way, was a Christian. And he's saying, it's not the Aragorns and the Legolases that destroy evil. It's the small and the humble. Sauron saw Aragorn coming. He saw Legolas coming. He never thought a little hobbit would trickle behind him and destroy the ring. If Jesus had stormed hell in chariots, I'm sure Satan would be ready for that. Right? He never saw the cross coming. And God has made a humble symbol of execution, the symbol of salvation and victory for the whole world. That is the power of humility. That is the power that you can possess, the very power of God in your life if you'll love the unlovable. Oh, my favorite quote. I get teared up talking about it. Tolkien says, it is the small acts of kindness and love that keep the darkness at bay. Loving the unlovable, loving your neighbor, will change the world. That's the power of the cross. God restores the humiliated. I got to quit because I'm out of time. Verse 36 to verse 37, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar says, boy, God taught me some stuff. Here's what I believe now, that God is worthy of worship. A man went from making a ginormous idol of himself to kneeling before Almighty God. Hallelujah. God is worthy of worship. Number two, only God is an eternal king, not me. I'm limited, but God is unlimited. Number three, God's kingdom is eternal, not mine. He rules. He reigns. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, not mine. And number four, my will is not as strong as God's. God has the strongest will. What he chooses goes. Psalm 115:3. I won't press you any further, but Psalm 115:3 says, the Lord is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. In other words, the Bible says God does what he wants. You have no say. Amen? God is in charge. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. There's a boy who need humbled. How about Peter? But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. Now, I don't have time to get to it, even though it really is a great way to end the sermon. You know how much longer the Babylonian kingdom lasts? How many more chapters do y'all think the Babylonian kingdom lasts after this? Zip. The next chapter, it's gone. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson loses it. I think it's his grandson. Belshazzar is his name. It's either son or grandson. I think it's his grandson. I'm not 100% sure. But the Assyrians attack them, and they come up underneath the city through the waterways and destroy that kingdom. Belshazzar was arrogant. Belshazzar was feasting. And guess what Belshazzar does in chapter number 5? Daniel's an older man now. Belshazzar goes into the storage where they have the golden cups and the cups from the temple that they had stolen from Israel. He says, these aren't sacred. These are to some stupid god. Let's drink out of these. And desecrates them. And that's the handwriting on the wall. Remember the finger on the wall? Says, today, Daniel says, you play that game with God. It's hard to tell how long you're going to last. What, in a couple hours later, Belshazzar is killed by an Assyrian sword. The Babylonian Empire is no more. So there's the two illustrations. Nebuchadnezzar says, peace. I'm changed. Belshazzar shakes his fist at God. Look at the two different testimonies, the two different ends. Those that walk in pride, he is able. He is able to abase. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word.